be prepared to spend time in the silence, I'll share a reading of H. Emily Cady. Every man must take time daily for quiet and meditation. In daily meditation lies the secret of power. No one can grow in either spiritual knowledge or power without it. Practice the presence of God just as you would practice music. No one would ever dream of becoming a master in music except by spending some time daily alone with music. Daily meditation alone with God focuses the divine presence within us and brings it to our consciousness. So, I invite you to join me for 2 minutes of silence. As we break the silence, we know that we talk to God. This is prayer. God talks to us. This is inspiration. Let us be inspired, the inlet from God and maybe the outflow of all that God is in practice. Good morning. So I have the honor of being with you for the next 3 Sundays, starting with today. And 3 is a very powerful number. So I like to build on that. And so for 3 weeks, we're going to have a visitation from and with Harriet Emily Cady. In her writings, she identifies herself as H. Emily Cady, Harriet to her family. It's interesting that she parsed that out. In any case, for 3 weeks, what I share will be inspired by my studies of her Lessons in Truth. Now, I have this copy of it, which is the complete works of H. Emily Cady. There is a copy of Lessons in Truth, some consider the textbook of unity. We found one in the library. I think it might be in Roberta's desk at the moment. It's a small-looking thing, betraying how powerful it is. All right. And so as we go through the talk today, sources of truth and are going to start to appear. I want to add on to that there is a library. and you're invited to visit there, and you'll see later why that's important for our spiritual practice. I want to begin with a reading. By the way, a note is made, and I'll read it as it's written. Throughout this book, out of respect for the author and the historical nature of the writing, we have kept her use of the male noun and pronoun when referring to both women and men. So don't be distracted by the anachronism of that. Also, Emily does a very nice job of interweaving her wisdom with excerpts of scripture. As I'm reading, I can see that very clearly, but it will blend amazingly seamlessly when you listen to it. So as I move to a scripture, I will simply say from scripture so that you'll know. From scripture. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Ephesians 6:10. Also from scripture. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Philippians 4:8. Every man believes himself to be in bondage to the flesh and to the things of the flesh. All suffering is the result of this belief. The history of the children of Israel coming out of their long bondage in Egypt is descriptive of the human soul, or consciousness, growing up out of the animal, or sense part of man, and into the spiritual part. From Scripture. Then the Lord said, speaking to Moses, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus 3:7 and 8. These words express exactly the attitude of the Creator toward his highest creation, man. Today and all the days, he has been saying to us, his children, I have surely seen the affliction of you who are in Egypt, which metaphysically represents darkness or ignorance. I have surely seen the affliction of you who are in darkness and ignorance, and have heard your cry by reason of your taskmasters of sickness, sorrow, and poverty. And I am, not I will, but I am now, come down to deliver you out of all this suffering and to bring you up unto a good land and a large, and this is from Scripture, unto a land flowing with good things. Exodus 3:7 and 8, adapted. It may or it may not be here in this phase of life, but sometime, somewhere, every human must come to himself. And having tired of eating husks, he will, from Scripture, get up and go to my Father. Luke 15:18. From Scripture, it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Romans 14:11. This scripture does not mean that God is a stern autocrat who, by reason of supreme power, compels man to bow to him. It is rather an expression of the order of divine law, the law of all love, all good. Man, who is at first living in the selfish animal part of himself, will grow up through the various stages and by various processes to the divine or spiritual understanding wherein he knows that he is one with the Father and wherein he is free from all suffering because he has conscious dominion over all things. Somewhere on this journey, the human consciousness or intellect comes to a place where it gladly bows to the spiritual self and confesses that this spiritual self, it's Christ, is highest and is Lord. Here and forever after, not with a sense of bondage, but with joyful freedom, the heart cries out, "The Lord is King." That is from Psalms 93:1. The Lord is King part. Everyone must sooner or later come to this point of experience. You and I, dear reader, have already come to ourselves. Having become conscious of an oppressive bondage, we have arisen and set out on the journey from Egypt to the land of liberty. And now we cannot turn back if we would. Emily Katie. And some other guys in there. I don't know how does it sound? I mean, to me, it just vibrates with energy. What I love especially is in her writing, they're talking about bondage or liberty, how she intertwines her interpretive voice with the direct voice of Scripture through the prism of metaphysics, so that we can see the relativity of it to ourselves. We're not talking about history when we talk about the children of Israel coming from Egypt, but rather the Christ within us emerging from the darkness of our ignorance into the light of divine consciousness. I love it. So just for a moment, I want to tell you a little bit about who Emily Cady is. I'm just going to call her Emily Cady, but there is an H. As I mentioned, I thought it was interesting that she had the consciousness to separate this writing from her personal, where she was known as Harriet. There's just so much intention that can be felt. But where did she come from, other than God? Dryden, New York, apparently. Somewhere upstate New York. 1848, she lived until 1941. So she studied with somebody named Albert Benjamin Simpson, who was obviously a progressive minister of his time, Presbyterian in background, but leaning into New Thought. She directly studied with Emma Curtis Hopkins, who some of you might know that name. I'm not extremely familiar with it, but she's known as the founder of New Thought. Also, Emma studied with Mary Baker Eddy, who many of you will know as the founder of the Christian Science movement. Emily was also influenced by Ralph Waldo Emerson. I think everyone that influenced her had to have three names. I just want to emphasize again that I said earlier about the power of three. Three is very powerful. Call me Bruce Edward Price from now on. She is the three comes again when we think of Charles, the masculine executive function aspect of the unity, and Myrtle, the feminine, heart-centered, compassionate part of unity, the heart and mind working together to create a whole, and yet still something that is two has to be moving to stay balanced and can be out of balance until you add the third. A three-legged stool is the most stable. It always takes three. If you have a four-legged stool, you start to complicate things, and you have to be very precise in managing to keep from getting a wobble. Anybody who's ever put a book of matches under a restaurant or diner table knows what I'm talking about. But for the farmer milking the cow, the three-legged stool is ideal. He knows he's secure in his foundation as he pursues his labors. So Emily becomes three. I'm not quite sure yet, maybe I'll know before the 3 weeks is up, exactly how the first interaction occurred between the Fillmores and her. I'm sure it was in writing. But they were enthralled with her and asked her to begin writing for Unity Magazine, and she began doing that, I think, in 1892. And from 1892 to 1895, I think, is when most of the content of this was expressed through that medium. Why should we bother? Why should we bother studying Emily Cady, or reading her, or spending time here, or precious time talking about her? Why? What is the purpose in studying the past? Well, here's my perspective. The past and the future are only relevant to the extent they inform the present. So the only good I have, this sounds very limiting. The good I see, I'll say it that way, in listening to what I read here, is what I will do with it, with you, now and every moment from here on. Any devotion of resources, just call it your time and whatever effort you apply. Of course, time is the most valuable. Any devotion of resources is ultimately measured in terms of its elevation of one's experience. So, if we spend the effort and the time, then how will it elevate our experience? And so I was able to connect this to spontaneously scripture. For the wage of sin is death. And what is sin in metaphysics other than turning away from God? You know, the error of our thought, where it's not grounded in the truth, but in error. So we want to move back to light. Lightness shines on the darkness. For in the darkness, there's no sustenance for life and ultimately death. So if we turn away from the light, we're heading on the path of ruin. I also feel some clarity around the idea that maybe it's just me. No, it's not. I want to encourage us to shift from investing our resources arguing or incessantly searching for evidence to prove whether or not a belief is true. As though if I could get you to see that what I believe is true, then that would indemnify and justify everything that I choose to do and say. I think it would be better if we invested ourselves in the consequences of what we believe being true, rather than argue. So I don't know if that makes sense. But if I believe in a benevolent, omniscient, all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God, is that true? I don't know. Does it matter if it's true? I don't know that either. Yes. Thank you. Amen. If it's true for me, why do I need to petition anybody to agree with me? But rather, focus my investment of resource and time and effort in the realization of the blessing that that is for me. I don't have to argue with the evangelicals or the Catholics. I don't have to go on some internet board and say, if you only knew the truth. What a waste of... And by the way, does that work? You know what I think works is when I walk as the truth, when I speak as the truth, when I care as the truth, when I see the truth in you. Don't you feel it? You know, I'll be like that lady in When Harry Met Sally, you know, in ecstasy, and people will be looking over. I'll have what she's having. That's probably a more attractive energy, the expression and fullness of the joy of knowing that my God is a loving God. And people will be like, hey, what's wrong with him? And maybe I'd like to get some of it. So let's not argue about whether it's true. And this can extend to other things. Like, for example, I don't have to argue with Nick anymore about who's in charge of the house. You know? No, never mind. Now, I do see that there's a dangerous path to just assuming whatever you believe is true. But I can parse that just immediately. Whenever I'm focused inward, there's no harm in it at all. It is just the journey of me finding my God. But as soon as I start pushing it out, then it becomes problematic. If I say, well, I'm Lord and you must all bow to me. Well, first of all, is that going to work? But second of all, people do try to do that, and some people have bigger guns than I do, and they try to do that. But you can't force anything on anyone. So you can just feel comfortable that whatever you believe true for you is true for you, and as long as you're focusing that on your spiritual practice and your spiritual unfoldment, and you cannot do anything that won't be useful and good. And so don't worry. Just deepen your faith and your convictions. So, where does that lead us? In my opinion, well, I just want to say that you'll see, am I yelling? You'll see, I'm emphatic. In looking at Emily Cady's writings and also thinking about the foundations of unity, to me, two things seem to be important. Construct and context. So we're living in this. Has anybody watched the movie The Matrix? So if you've seen that movie, but you don't have to see the movie. Okay. You don't have to see the movie to get the point that, you know, the construct, and like here's an idea from a dictionary. A construct is an idea or theory containing various conceptual elements, typically considered to be subjective and not based on empirical evidence. Okay, I get lost in that. But what I can say is, this is our construct. We are. I could stop there, but I won't, because I want to say a little bit more. Like we are on this planet. We are having this life. And who knows what it is? And who knows where it came from? And who knows where it's going? And the answer is, nobody knows. Regardless of that, it's what we got. It's our construct. We are born, we grow, we evolve, whatever. We interact, we co-create, we create with each other, we create with ourselves, we create with spirit. We're on this journey, and the construct was the same 150 years ago, almost getting close to 200 years ago when Cady was born. We're all in this game. It goes back to Billy Joel. We didn't start the fire, right? So the construct is saying, we're playing it out, and who knows if there's a God? I mean, honestly, who knows? But I just covered that before. We believe what we want to believe. We don't need to prove it. I believe there's a God. I believe there's a creator. I'm going to live in this construct with that energy in my programming. The second thing is context. Emily Cady lived in a very different context. She was born in 1848. She was born in New York, upstate. She was living in the country. People didn't move around. They didn't have interstates. Did you know 90 was not built then across upstate New York? They didn't have telephones. Trains were happening, but people were starting to move around more with trains. They were slaves on plantations in the South and in the factories of the North. You might as well call them the same thing. Lest we rush to the belief of feeling we're superior because we were born in the North. My apologies if you weren't. But I'm saying let's never try to elevate consciousness off the fulcrum of self-righteousness. No way. But that was her world. It was a different world. And some would say it was a better world because it was simpler and there weren't so many distractions. They didn't have television, reality TV, and miniseries and radio. Didn't have all those distractions. But what I am going to make a case for, that doesn't make it better. Because everything that we see in the blessings and the out-picturing of God is part of our context. And everything that is visible is good. And it's up to us to see it rightly. How much better is it that I can pick up a phone, or heck, I don't even have to talk to you. I can text now. I thought texting was crazy when I first became aware of it, but I thought, oh, this is brilliant. So I'm just going to leave it rest, but be looking at the context of the transcendentalist movement, in the later 19th century, to whatever movement it is that we're doing right now. And the reason I want to emphasize that is that we, you and I, are unity. Yes, there are the founders. There are the wisdom that is in these books is useful. But it doesn't mean a thing unless we put it into life. So what is unity? I mean, I know some people have debates. I hear talking about how do I explain unity. I tell you what unity is. It's this room right now. It's every one of you. You are unity. That's our current expression. How true will we be to the core of what we believe? Open, loving, benevolent. Now, this is a little out of step, but Eric Butterworth, who many of you know, also a unity author, much later, he did, in his context, an interpretation on this first essay, and he says this. When watching an evening sunset, has it ever occurred to you that someone around the world might be thrilling to the sight of a sunset at the very same moment? Life, like the sun, becomes to us what we see it as being. Looking westward to appearances, life is a deteriorating experience of using, losing, and aging. Looking eastward to God within life is a dynamic experience of new life, new substance, and new opportunities. Choose this day whom you will serve. You can have bondage or liberty, sickness or health, lack or abundance. You always have a choice, not to set things right, but to see them rightly. Turn about and face the dawn, look within, inherit the kingdom, know the truth, and be free. That's Eric Butterworth's commentary on bondage or liberty, which. We begin looking up to our parents, to our elders, to help us know truth. It is what I say it is, my dad said often. But now is the time to be truth. Today, this precise moment, and then the next, and the next. For we are the children of the Most High, and we are ready to receive and share the blessing of our inheritance. And in closing, I'll come back to the words of H. Emily Cady. Someone has said, by the way, when I get to the scriptures, I'm just going to read them and I'll tell you what they were. Someone has said, our liberty comes from an understanding of the mind and the thoughts of God toward us. Does God regard man as his servant or as his child? Most of us have believed ourselves not only the slaves of circumstances, but also, at the best, the servants of the Most High. Neither belief is true. It is time for us to awake to right thoughts and to know that we are not servants, but children in Scripture. And if children, then heirs. Romans 8:17. Heirs to what? Why, heirs to all wisdom, so that we need not, through any lack of wisdom, make mistakes. Heirs to all love, so that we need know no fear or envy or jealousy. Heirs to all strength, all life, all power, all good. The human intelligence is so accustomed to the sound of words heard from childhood that often they convey it to no real meaning. Do you stop to think, to really comprehend what it means to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, of Romans 8:17? It means, as Emerson says, that every man is the inlet and may become the outlet of all there is in God. It means that all that God is and has is in reality for us, his only heirs, if we only know how to claim our inheritance. And so you can claim it by doing the spiritual practice this week. Learn something new about unity for you. Have a good week.